All right, if you take your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Thank you, Joy, for that special. May that be our heart's desire, as long as we have breath, that we will praise the Lord. He is certainly worthy of our praise, especially as, again, we focus our attention on this attribute of God, that of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it is a paean of praise. It is a high water mark in the New Testament on this wonderful attribute of God, love. What that entails, what it looks like. We saw in verses 1 through 3 that without love, life is worthless. It does not matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter the abilities you possess, the people you know. Without love, it profits you nothing. In verses 4 through 7, we saw that without love, life is Christless. Because Christ, God, is love, Christ is love, these expressions of love are really expressions of who our Lord is. And when we do not model this kind of behavior in our life, then we are not modeling Christ at all. In fact, God has called us as Christians to be like Christ, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we spent many weeks going over those verses, and it was very convicting, and I trust also very challenging. Also encouraging to know that this is the way our God treats us. Now, verses 8 through 13. Without love, life is hopeless. And really, the theme of this whole chapter has been that really, truly living involves love. You cannot truly live without love. But if there's one truth I would want you to remember as you walk out the doors this morning, remember this truth. Love never fails. Love never fails. And we're going to see that elucidated in our text this morning. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity, love. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning. We ask that your words would speak to our heart. Oh, that we would have ears to hear, that we would follow through and then live what you command us to do. We're thankful for your love that reached down and sacrificed all, that we might be forgiven, that we might become your child, that we might have future, a hope. We look around us at the world today. We see chaos. We see violence. We see hatred. In fact, much of what we see on the evening news is in direct contrast to your character. Lord, I pray that we would be like you, that we would be different from this world, that we might, in fact, make a difference. And in order to make the kind of difference you've called us to make, we have to exhibit love in our daily living. And so, Lord, speak to us today, I pray. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. What else can you say this about in the world, that it never fails? Can you say that about your internet connection? Yeah, we just experienced that, right, with the presentation. Can we say that you can trust something and it will always be there? There is nothing materially in this world that we can say that of. And really, no person in this world you can say that of, I'm sad to say. But one thing that will always be is love, true love. I want you to think about this, because at the very end where it says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Think about it for a minute. Faith is not going to last forever. Because faith is the evidence of things, is you believing in that which you cannot see. Well, what happens when you can see it? Then it's no longer faith. What about hope? That confident expectation that God always keeps his promises. Well, one day, you're going to experience the fulfillment of all those promises. So faith and hope will one day no longer be necessary. But love will endure forever. Now the Corinthians, instead of being obedient to God's Spirit and being controlled by the fruit he gives, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., they were infected by materialism, pride, antagonism, selfishness, compromise, indulgence, hatred, sexual immorality, jealousy. Kind of sounds like the American culture today. This is what the church at Corinth was wrestling with. And just like love covers a multitude of sins, a lack of love causes a multitude of sins. We're going to see in verses 8 and 9 that love is an anchor point for us. People are looking for something to be able to kind of grab onto, to know that this is stable, this is settled, this is true. Well, God's love is that, because, verse 8, love never, ever fails. Love is never defeated. It's never brought to the ground. It persists even when it's rebuffed. I believe this is a great follow-up to verse 7, right? We saw that love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. It never fails. Do you see how this thought is now being continued on into our last section? But I believe verse 8 also introduces the last few verses. In other words, Paul is trying to teach us that love never comes to an end. It never becomes invalid, because it always endures. It has just as much benefit today as it will 10 trillion years from now. It never falls. Literally, the word here is to fall. It never withers like a flower, falls to the ground, decays. That's not the way love is. Now, this doesn't mean that, if you just have the love of God in your heart, that you will never experience difficulties or trials, that you'll just be an automatic success. I want you to contemplate the life of Christ for a moment, right? Will any of us ever be more loving than Jesus? No. And they crucified him. That means that you may follow this path of godly loving. You may reach out to that family member, to that friend at work, maybe a neighbor, maybe a childhood friend that you've known for decades, and you reach out and they just keep stabbing you in the back. They keep rebuffing you. In fact, maybe they even crucify you. You're in good company, by the way, just like your Lord. Now, let me ask you something. Was Jesus a failure or a success? He was a success! Not from maybe the world's standpoint. He didn't leave behind much as far as earthly inheritance. But oh my, his triumph will last for eternity. John MacArthur said that success will not always be a part of love, but love will always be a part of true spiritual success. I think it's interesting as we look again at verse 8, how Paul arranges this. He says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He chooses three of the spiritual gifts that he had been talking about in chapter 12. And his kind of favorite was that of prophesying, declaring truth from God, revealing truth from God to people. The tongues, the spiritual gift of tongues, and the spiritual gift of knowledge, this is kind of what the Corinthians prided themselves in. They felt like they kind of had a lock on wisdom and could kind of understand things that others couldn't really understand. They had that. And of course, tongues. That was a big, huge gift that they were all proud about. And Paul just says, look, all of these things that you're so proud about, all of these necessary gifts in the church for this time, they're going to go away. But love won't. And here you are so proud about these things and being so selfish and self-centered, you're focusing on that which just won't last very long. That's kind of like a child, right, that puts all their time and attention and effort into some little plastic trinket that you just know is going to break in about 15 minutes. There's no lasting value to it. So therefore, it's not really that valuable. But I want us to look even more closely at verse 8. Because again, he's going to really highlight this in chapter 14. So we'll get more into this in chapter 14. But look very carefully. It says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That verb translated shall fail is the exact same Greek word used of knowledge later in the verse. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That's the exact same verb. It's talking about that which will be reduced to inactivity, that which will be abolished. It's in the passive tense, both passive voice, both of these cases here. In other words, something is going to cause prophesying and knowledge to end, to no longer be operative. It's a whole different verb they use for tongues. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Different Greek verb. In fact, a different voice altogether. It's the middle voice, which means that the cause for its stopping is inherent within itself. In other words, it'll just kind of peter out on its own. But it's interesting, this verse makes it very clear that these spiritual gifts will end. Now the question is, when will it end? You see, today there's a big controversy in the church, right, about tongues speaking, right? Is speaking in tongues, is that for today? Well, I want to ask this question. It says here that tongues will cease and then they'll be over. They'll end. They'll just kind of die out on their own. Did that happen in the church, in the Christian church? And I argue today that yes, that's exactly what happened. If you think back in the Bible days, in fact, go all the way back to the beginning of human history, to the creation itself, you start looking along in the Bible and the stories and so forth, there really were three periods of time, and each was only about 70 years in length, when God just poured out incredible signs and wonders. When was the first of those time periods? Well, Moses and Joshua. Remember the Exodus and going into Canaan and so forth? So that was just a remarkable period. Then hundreds of years go by, and you come to another kind of outpouring of signs and wonders and miracles. When was that? Elijah and Elisha. And then you go hundreds of years, and then you come to another incredible outpouring of signs, wonders, and miracles. Jesus and the apostles. And it's interesting that God seems to work in these, in unusual ways in these times. But here, Paul says that in this church age, tongues are just going to peter out on by themselves. They're going to end. Well, we know that by the end of the apostolic era, that tongues petered out. In fact, these sign miracles just kind of petered out. The last miracle recorded was in Acts 28:8. That was when Paul healed the father of Publius of that infection that he had there on the island of Malta. That would have been about AD 58. Then with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, Judaism was no longer able to utilize their temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the use of tongues, remember, had been given as a sign to unbelieving Israel the truth of the gospel message and who Jesus Christ was. Well, with the dispersion of the Jews, with the destruction of the temple, tongues were no longer really necessary. In fact, tongues really were an inferior means of communication. In chapter 14 and verse 19, Paul even says, "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." And with the completion of the New Testament, there was no longer any need for corroborating testimony. Why did God give the apostles such unusual abilities, signs and wonders, and speaking in tongues and healing and, you know, miracles and that sort of thing? Because how did you know these guys were telling the truth? Well, they corroborated it with these supernatural wonders, and that gave them credibility. Well, with the completion of the Word of God, you no longer needed that kind of miracle-working power. By the way, that's not to say God can't work miracles today. And He does! But He does so through prayer. I don't have the ability to come up to you and just hit you on the head and, whew, your coronavirus disappears. I wish I could do that. I'm not a miracle worker. And nobody in here has some special ability or talent to just pull people from the grave. So with the end of the first century, with the dying out of the apostles, with the completion of the Bible, the written record of God's Word, these gifts were no longer necessary. In fact, the mention and practice of tongues disappeared from the church. Justin Martyr in the second century, so the apostles die out at the end of the first century. In the second century, Justin Martyr didn't even mention tongues in his list of spiritual gifts practiced in the church. By the third century, Origen made no mention of the use of tongues, and in his writings against Celsus, he mentions that the miraculous sign gifts of the apostles had ended with the apostles and no longer were being used in the church of his day. Tongues had ceased. Chrysostom, a famous preacher around 400, and Augustine, theologian around 400, also concurred that tongues, the speaking in tongues, was no longer a gift used in the church of their day. Now, tongues were still being used, but in heretical groups. It's interesting, even, I think Jimmy could probably corroborate this, with voodooism, you know, they do signs and wonders. I think they even speak in tongues. But that's not meaning that it's from God, right? And so the only time tongue speaking was even practiced was in these heretical groups, these pagan worship centers. In fact, tongue speaking was not practiced in Christianity until the 17th and 18th centuries, when it appeared in several Roman Catholic groups in Europe. The Seminoles, the Jansenists, and even among the Shakers in New England. The 19th century, the Irvingites of London, that they were marked by unbiblical claims of tongue speaking and incredible prophetic revelations. And so really, for over 1,800 years, the gift of tongues, along with other miracle gifts, were unknown in the life and practice of Orthodox Christianity. Tongues would not rear its head until the 20th century in the church, and in the church in America. And you had in the early 1900s in Los Angeles this outbreak of spiritual gifts and tongue speaking in the Azusa Street meeting there. And it would spread eventually. That was in the what they called the holiness movement. And I think sometimes, this is just my personal opinion, I think sometimes when you get so very legalistic in your living and you know trying to purify yourself so that you're, you know, worthy of God to the point of, you know, craziness, really, that Christianity becomes so dead, you have to liven it up somehow. I think this is maybe was an invitation for this kind of ecstatic expression of their relationship with Christ. But this really became mainstream, the charismatic movement. This developed into the charismatic movement that became more mainstream within Christian churches in the 1960s. And so it is when Paul says, tongues shall cease. He doesn't say they shall cease and then in the end days they'll come back again. He says, no. They're going to just kind of peter out. They're going to end. And we see that happen. We saw that happen in the Christian church. It ended by the end of the first century. Tongues ceased. That's why I believe it is not appropriate for us today in the church to revive it. It had a specific place, it had a specific time, it had a specific purpose. And it's no longer necessary, so it is no longer to be used. Knowledge, this referred to a special manifestation of the Spirit to understand the Word of God, to be able to apply the Word of God. But apparently, verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So Paul continues now with the prophecy and the knowledge, but guess what's not included in verse 9? Tongues! Because they're going to cease. Meanwhile, prophesying, and that's, by the way, declaring revealed truth of God. You could say, in a sense, right now, I'm prophesying. I am declaring to you God's truth. Exercising the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, that's going to continue. At some point, something is going to happen to end it. But tongues, of course, will cease by themselves. And what is it that will end it? And that's where we come to verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What is it that's in part? The knowledge and the prophesying. By the way, he's not talking about tongues here, is it? Because that has ceased of itself. But in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come. What is that talking about? Actually, I was just sitting in on an ordination council yesterday, in fact, and this verse came up. And I asked the candidate what this was referring to, and he says, well, that refers to, verse 10, that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That refers to the completion of the Bible. So when that which is perfect has come, the finishing of the New Testament, then prophesying and knowledge are no longer needed. And I don't think that's the correct answer. Now some good men will teach that. But I believe that, and by the way, notice it says, but when that which is perfect. It doesn't say when he who is perfect shall come. This isn't referring to Jesus Christ per se. It's not even necessarily referring specifically to the coming of Christ, as it is to, I believe, the culmination of God's plan for the ages, basically eternity. When we are in his presence, when we see him, in fact, the rest of the verses talk about this, right? When we see him face to face, right? We just read that. This has to be referring to that time when the fullness of our salvation is complete. We were justified when we accepted Christ as our Savior. We were declared to be righteous. We are being sanctified by his Spirit right now. We're becoming more and more like the image of his Son. And one day we will be glorified. We will be like him because we will finally see him as he is. At that point, spiritual gifts are no longer needed. Whether it be the declaration of biblical truth or whether it be the understanding of what that biblical truth is and the application, that will no longer be needed because we'll be in his presence. So when our salvation is complete, when we are in his presence, then that which is in part, the prophesying and the knowledge, that shall be done away. It's interesting, shall be done away is the exact same Greek word translated in verse 8 as prophecy shall fail, knowledge shall vanish away, that which is in part shall be done away. Love transcends time. Gifts, they serve a purpose for time, but then when their use is done, they're no longer needed. But love, on the other hand, transcends time. Look at verse 11. Not only is love an anchor point, and not only does love transcend time, but love has transforming power. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And by the way, Paul is not criticizing childhood. By the way, you expect a three-year-old to act like a three-year-old, right? In fact, you would become a little concerned if this three-year-old acted like a 65-year-old, right? If the three-year-old is worrying about his Social Security, we have issues, right? A three-year-old doesn't care about what car he's got or what his retirement looks like or 401k. He's not concerned about job coworkers, you know. He just wants the toy that the other kid has. That's all he's concerned about. He's concerned that his brother has a cupcake and he doesn't. Right? That's what three-year-olds are concerned about. And you know what? We don't criticize them. We understand. I mean, we obviously try to correct and, you know, help them to learn, but we recognize that's a three-year-old. But, he says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Certain behavior is appropriate at certain ages of life. What may be appropriate for children may be very inappropriate for adults. And by the way, there's a lot of adults who act like children. And that's very inappropriate. But here on earth, it's as though we are children spiritually. Love does not eliminate spiritual gifts in this present life. Rather, love is absolutely essential to Christian life, both now and forever. The gifts, on the other hand, are not forever. They're just now to help edify us, build us up, mature us as children, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Verse 12, for, this helps us understand what Paul is trying to say here, for now we see through a glass darkly. Why is it that we are, shall we say, childish in our understanding of Christ, who he is, what he expects, becoming like him? Because right now we see through a glass darkly. It's interesting, in Corinth, Corinth was known for its beautiful mirrors. It was a highly polished bronze surface, and you could see yourself in the polished surface of that metal enough to be able to apply makeup, comb your hair. But, you know, it's not you, right? It's an imperfect representation. I guess today it might be something like, you know, a photograph. So a photo, by the way, have you ever noticed when you've seen a picture of yourself how fat you look? That's not you. You never have a good picture, really, of yourself, right? Now, of course, everybody says, no, that looks just like you. Oh, thanks, right? But you know, who wants to settle for a picture of their loved one when they can be with their loved one, right? This picture falls short of the reality. It's just a representative. And so it is that one day we are not going to be seeing through a glass darkly. Right now, we're looking at the image of our God through his word, and it's accurate in as far as it goes. But we're limited. This is not God. This is his word telling us about God. But one day, we are going to see him face to face. Nothing between us. Now, we just know in part. What we know about God is just a small representation of all there is to know. But one day I'm going to know him even as I am known. By the way, that word know is a different know. I shall know him fully, to full extent, just as God fully knows me. Oh, I can't wait for that day. By the way, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. This morning, I hope if you're here that you know God personally. I remember years ago somebody visiting the church, and afterwards they told me, Pastor, I just want to get to know God. Oh, that ought to be the heart cry of each one of us, that we would get to know God better and better. Not just know about him, not just know facts, but actually know him personally and have a relationship with him. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins and to save you, you can't know him. In fact, with a heart full of sin, you cannot be reconciled to God. God's a holy God. He can't have a personal relationship with somebody who's a rebel, a sinner. And that's why Jesus Christ came. The love of God was manifest in that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for your sin, to pay for my sin. And if there's never been a time when you've bowed your knee and said, God, please forgive me. I know I've sinned. I deserve to be separated from you forever. And that place is called the lake of fire. But I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and I just want him to forgive me and save me. unless you've come to that point in your life and cried out to Him and asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, you cannot know God personally like He intends for us to know Him. Love transforms a child into an adult. By the way, is this not the case in life as we know it? Children are typically self-centered and selfish. And as they grow and as they mature, hopefully they get to the point where they begin to love, which means they now act sacrificially. They now give instead of take. They now look for the other's good instead of for their own good. Love transforms children into adults. And one day we're going to be in heaven and it'll be populated by loving adults, spiritually speaking. I've often thought about this. My wife one time mentioned this in passing, and I've never forgotten this. But she was mentioning, I think maybe Jim Berg had said this or something, but the difference between a man and a boy walks into a room, and when he leaves, it's worse off. A man walks into a room, and when he leaves, it's better off. That's the way it should be. Love transforms from children to adults. Love is our highest aim. This is why Paul said in chapter 12, verse 31, "Now I show unto you a more excellent way." What is that more excellent way? Verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Love is that more excellent way. Yes, faith, hope, absolutely critical today. In fact, without faith, you cannot have life. You cannot have a relationship with God. Without hope, there's discouragement. There's no point. But one day, faith will become sight, hope's expectation will be fulfilled, but love continues on. In fact, love actually encompasses the other two, because remember in verse 7, love believeth all things, faith bound up in love. Love hopeth all things, hope bound up in love. It does not say God is faith. It does not say God is hope. But it does say God is love. It's the first of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, it is the pinnacle of spiritual growth. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, it is the purpose of the trials that God allows in our life to develop love in us. And in fact, it is then manifested. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how well do you know God? In fact, do you know God at all? I'm not asking if you've ever seen a picture of God, but have you ever really gotten to know Him personally? He certainly knows you. He created you. He redeemed you. God loves you, and His love lasts as long as He does. And that's forever. In this passage, we've seen that without love, life is worthless. Without love, life is Christless. Without love, life is hopeless. In fact, anybody, you know, today there are people walking around that say, well, you know, prove to me that God exists. These people don't understand love. Well, you know, I think I just need to add works to this whole thing. I mean, come on, Christ alone, grace alone, you know, what do I need to do? They don't understand love. When a parent gives his child a gift, they don't expect payment in return. Well, why is that parent doing that? Love? Unfortunately, many children grow up in families where there is no love. Very hard for them to understand then the love of God. Love never fails. Love transcends time, has transforming power, and should be our highest aim. On Thursday of this week, we had a gentleman and his wife in our school talking to our teenagers, 9th or 12th grade, about his testimony. His name was Matt Kirshner. And he shared with our students, and I actually gave out books. I read his book. I missed the verbal testimony, but I read his book. He shared his testimony of how he grew up in a Christian home. His parents got saved. He made a profession of faith at a young age. He was at church like twice on Sunday. Wednesday, he was there in church and just had that kind of upbringing. It was in his preteen, early teen years that he began to realize, oh, I guess I'm a homosexual. He didn't want to be a homosexual. That's just the way he was. And so he kind of was fighting that, kind of embarrassed about that, didn't want his parents to know about that. Finally, up into his young 20s, he just finally gave in. Tired of fighting this. Just, I got to be who I am. And he went full bore into that lifestyle. One day, he actually then told his parents. And he thought his parents loved him. And they did. But they didn't approve his lifestyle. Now, they loved him. But because they didn't approve his lifestyle, he hated them. He was so angry with them. In fact, he would get drunk. This was the only way he kind of masked the pain in his life, was then to also get involved with drugs and alcohol. And during those times when he was high or completely drunk, he would call up his mom and just cuss her out. And he would tell his parents that they were just so hateful and unloving and unreasonable. He wished they had never been his parents. Do you know what his parents did? They just kept praying and fasting. And they always answered the phone. They assured him of their love, but they said that this choice that he had made, he said, it's not a choice, it's the way I am. God made me this way. They said, no, this is sin. And you don't have to live this way. And for years, I mean, this went on for 10 years or more. And finally, one day, God brought this man to the end of himself. And all of the lies that the world had fed him, that this lifestyle had fed him, all came crashing down. You know, when the devil makes his promises, they never come true. They're empty, destructive. And that's what was happening. His world, his successful world, was crumbling around him. And in the end, he bowed his knee. He asked God to forgive him of his sin. And he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, he's a missionary to Cambodia now, married. He loves his parents. He is so thankful that they never gave up on him. They have this wonderful relationship. He was an only child, too, by the way. Wonderful relationship with them. And I said, you know, how did you end up choosing the homosexual lifestyle? He says, I didn't choose it. That was the temptation that I grew up with. And I chose to sin. I know from the Bible that this is sin. Just like, by the way, some of us were grew up and we had temptation to be liars. Right? Some of us grew up, we had temptation to be angry. And that some people like, yeah, they never got angry in their life. And others like, you know, you look at them wrong and they're just ready to pounce on you. We all have different temptations. We're born, yes, we are born that way. But we could choose to follow what God says or to follow our human nature. That's the choice. And this man, Matt Kirshner, ended up choosing God. Do you know what changed his life ultimately? Love. The love of God for him and the love of parents for their child. Love never fails. There is no true life without love. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this picture of love. It's not just merely described to us in this chapter, but it is modeled by you all throughout eternity. And yes, we want to be men and women of faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please you. Yes, we want to be men and women of hope, confident, expecting, having purpose, direction, drive, setting goals, seeing you work and meeting those. And yet, one day faith and hope will no longer be necessary. May we be men and women of love, along with faith, along with hope, but let us not forget love, because love never fails. If anything, our love will increase down through eternity, because we will understand more of who you are and what you've done. Perhaps we'll better understand that parent, that grandparent, maybe even a great, great, great grandparent we never met that had prayed for us. Some act of sacrifice, some gift, maybe even the choice to give a life to save another. I believe that in eternity these stories will be told, that love will abound, will increase. I believe that love will transform us into the image of your dear Son. Now, Lord, I pray, as we consider these wonderful truths, if there's somebody here today that's not 100% sure that when they die they're going to heaven, oh, may they get that settled before they even leave today. May they have a better understanding of what God, what you have done for them. Lord, as Christians, I pray that we would choose the path of love, that we would choose you, for you are love. We would recognize we don't have to live sinfully. We don't have to yield to the flesh. We don't have to give in to temptation. We could continue to focus on you and your love and let that love transform us into the image of your dear Son. And though this passage is not specifically about speaking in tongues, it does reference it and show us that the speaking in tongues pales in comparison to living a life of love. This life, this church, it's not about us. It's about you. It's about your love. May we model that, not just on Sunday morning, but each day of the week, 24/7. Your love never fails. May that be our goal. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.